Take your Bibles. If you've not already found the passage of Scripture, I'd like for you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. The preacher very boldly mentioned this morning that we're going to conclude this. And he has a whole lot more faith than I do, I can tell you. But I do appreciate the opportunity. Not often that an associate gets an opportunity at a Sunday morning. And I appreciate the graciousness of our pastor's heart in allowing me this privilege. This has been a good week for me. For the first time now in over 2 or 3 months, I suppose, I've had my mom, my dad, and my aunt all under the same roof. And we got our daughter home. And we have the privilege of spending 3 wonderful days with a host of young people from this church and this ministry. This has been a good week, and I'm grateful for it. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to read these verses, and then we'll dive back into the message, please. Follow along as I read. I'm going to begin in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment of prayer. Father, once again, I'm grateful that we have the privilege to be here. And I realize that your eyes are upon this service today, not only here, but anywhere the Word of God is exalted. And oftentimes, Father, we are not quite sure how we ought to pray. And I feel much like that today. I don't want this to be an exercise in futility or anticlimactic. But I realize that you have a great love for homes. You instituted it. You put the home in place. But yet we see all about us, even in Christian circles, and God forbid even here at Friendship, homes disintegrating and struggling, and in many instances falling apart. Children who are floundering, wanting direction for their lives. And so we don't often know how to pray, Father, but I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit might hover over this service, that He might do only that which He's capable of doing. May we not only hear, Father, but may we put into practice Your Word, for we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we started a message on the home. I started by giving you a host of facts about the Christian home. I'm not going to go back and give those to you today for the sake of time. I mentioned a number of things to you. I personally believe that we're witnessing today in our lifetime the disintegration of the home. I fear that greatly. I'm not sure that we think about it as much as we ought to, but I think the maturity level of this church is dependent upon the homes that make up this church. I think the maturity level and the morality of America is dependent upon the homes that make up America. And I don't know whether you agree with that statement or not, but I believe that we are seeing and witnessing perhaps the disintegration and the death of marriage and the family as we've known it for years. And it's not because of a lack of information. I think we're drowning almost in a sea of information today relative to the home. I think the problem is in the application and the commitment to that information is what's causing the problems that we're confronted with in our day and time. Now, it's very possible that you're here this morning and the things that I will share this morning have no bearing on your home. Your home is growing and it's vibrant. It's honoring to the Lord. But there's possibly someone here this morning and your home is not in that position. And I pray that the Lord might speak to both, encouragement to one and conviction to the other. I think if there was ever a time when we needed to address the subject of the home, it's today. Now, I don't want to, as I said 2 weeks ago, I don't want to speak about the family. I want to speak to your family this morning. I want to speak directly to you. If you have a pencil close by, would you just jot down a couple of questions? Now, I know you're hearing what I'm saying, but I want you to jot them down because I think it might cause you to think just a little bit more about the situation or the status of your home. I wish you'd write this question down. How would you describe your home today? How would you describe it today? Now, you don't have to answer it now. Just write the question down. Secondly, how important is your home? I mean, to what extent would you go to make sure that your home is honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? How important is it to you? What is the state of your family now, thirdly? I mentioned 2 weeks ago, you know, a lot goes on under the roof of a house. You got to remember, I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. But, you know, I don't think I'm any different than you are, you know. I think the devil is probably as busier on Sunday morning than he's busier any other day of the week. I mean, you know, if there's anything frustrating going to happen in a home, it's going to happen on a Sunday morning, isn't it? I mean, you know. The kids are out of sorts or whatever. I know now why the Lord gives children to younger parents. I can't speak for you, but I know in our household we'd put them down somewhere and forget where we put them. And we had three of them this morning trying to get ready in our house. And it's hilarious to watch this, you know. But a lot goes on under the roof. We can go through all of this at the house, and we can get in the car and fuss and fume all the way to the church, but when we get to the church, we put on that pious Luke and walk in the auditorium, don't we? That's the question. What goes on under the roof of your house? If the Lord were to be a consultant today to your house, what advice would He give you? What recommendations would He make? Now, hang on to that. And I hope that we can answer some of those questions as we go through this. The great English war hero, Field Marshal Montgomery, once said to his troops, and I quote, "Gentlemen, don't even think about marriage until you've mastered the art of warfare." You're sitting there and you're laughing just like I did when I read that because you can relate to it, can't you? I can relate to that. Gentlemen, don't even think about marriage until you've mastered the art of warfare. Now, believe it or not, he was married. And to the best of my knowledge, Field Marshal Montgomery was happily married. I know he had two dogs, from what I can read. Would you like to guess what he named the dogs? One of them was named Hitler, And the other one was named Rommel. Can you believe that? Hitler and Rommel. But let me ask you this morning, why is it that marriage has such a potential for warfare? Now, there are reasons for this. Why does it seem to be so hard and difficult in our day and time to have a dynamic, growing, loving relationship with your mate? Why is that so difficult in this day and time? One of the most promising relationships that could occur between a man and a woman in marriage, why is that so elusive in fulfillment today? Having a significant, lasting relationship with someone. I'm talking about a union that gets richer and better as the years progress, becomes more fulfilling. It's increasingly rare today. When I was traveling for Positive Action for Christ, I used to like to flip the radio on around lunchtime. Not to listen to Rush Limbaugh, but I like to flip it on because I used to like to listen to Paul Harvey. Any of you remember Paul Harvey? I love to listen to him. Page 3. You remember? Page 4. Page 5. But he always ended his broadcast by recognizing, any of you remember? He would recognize a couple somewhere in America that had been married for 60 plus years. And he'd always name them and give their name. Why is that so elusive today? Why is that so rare? I hope this morning that you don't watch the sitcoms and Archie Bunker and Home Improvement and stuff like that. I hope that you're a little bit more discerning than to watch those. But have you ever noticed in those programs that the husband is always portrayed as some bumbling idiot? He's a slob. He's an uneducated goof-off. He's a sports fanatic. He's a sex maniac. He's foul-mouthed. But the wife, on the other hand, is the provider. She's the stability in the home. She's the one who raises the children. She's the one who has the brains. And we sit back and laugh at it. I started by giving you 5 prerequisites last time we spoke. We were dealing with the first of those prerequisites. And I want to very hastily give you the first one, finish it, and then we're going to do at least the other 4 this morning. And we're going to do them very, very quickly because I want to get to the meat of this passage of Scripture. And I'd like to tell you, I chose Colossians for a specific reason. We could have very easily gone to Ephesians. It addresses the same issues. But did you know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, in the original Greek, the word submit's not there, ladies? It's not there. It's implied because of verse 21. But it's in this passage of Scripture. And I can tell you there's a lot of flack that's come out over that. And I was thinking this week, you know, what if I were preaching this message 30 years ago when I was in the ministry? I wonder what I would have said. How arrogant I might have been. But I think the Lord has taught me a few things over the years. We're going to get there. But I can tell you that the word submit in this verse of Scripture, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it's used some 49 times in the New Testament in 32 verses of Scripture. But yet it's always singled out in this passage of Scripture. It gets all of the flack because of this. Now we're going to get there, but back up, all right? Let's put it in reverse for just a few moments. Go back to point number 1. There are 5 prerequisites, I think, before we can ever get to this passage of Scripture and comprehend it and understand it. And point number 1 was, as parents, you and I need to be cultivatable. And what I mean by that is simply teachable. We need to be learners as parents. And we started in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, you remember, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I asked the question, are those physical ears that the Lord was talking about in the parable of the sower and the tares, or is He talking about a spiritual ear? I think the answer is very obvious, because there are a host of people that heard the Lord speak, probably agreed with what He spoke and what He said and what He preached that day, but when the Lord had completed His message, they got up, went right back to the villages, and did the same thing that they had done every day up to that point in time. No change in their life whatsoever. But there were some who heard what the Lord said, and it found lodging in their heart, and they changed. They became obedient. And their homes and their lives were different from that point on. The same is true this morning. You're here. You're hearing what I'm saying. But will it find lodging? Or will you go out of here and just the status quo? I told you the story of Socrates, you remember. And the young fellow that came to Socrates wanting learning and understanding and wisdom. And Socrates took him down to the seashore. And when they had waded out into the water about waist deep, he grabbed the young fellow by the neck and forced him under the water and held him under the water until all of the struggles and resistance was gone. And then he raised him from the water, carried him to the shore, made sure he was okay, and left him there and went back to the marketplace. And when this young fellow had regained his strength and his composure, he went to search out Socrates and find why such bizarre behavior. I came for learning and wisdom, and you try and kill me. And you remember Socrates' remarks were simply this. He said, "When you were being held under the water, what did you want more than anything else?" And the young man said, "Air. I wanted air." And Socrates' response was simply, "When you want knowledge and understanding and wisdom as badly as you want air, you won't have to come to me." And listen to me. When we get desperate about the situations of our home and the status of our homes, when you can answer the questions that we mentioned just a few moments ago, when you don't have positive answers to those questions, you won't have to come to a preacher. You'll search out God's Word. You'll want to make your home glorifying and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this morning, what price are we willing to pay to train our children to honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make the union between you and your mate one that's pleasing to the Lord? What price are you willing to pay? There are two competing philosophies today. And this is not on the screen. And I don't know if Jeff has caught up with me or not. But this is not on the screen, so you'll have to listen to what I'm saying. But there are two competing philosophies today that are vying for the attention of your home and your training practices. The first of these is the philosophy of indoctrination. One of these, I think, is biblical. One of them is not biblical. I think the philosophy of indoctrination is the biblical philosophy. I think we have a responsibility to pass on the values and the beliefs that we have to our children and to our grandchildren and pass them on and on and on, i.e. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and a host of other passages of Scripture. Did you know that the Bible plainly teaches truth and error, right and wrong? You know that it's wrong to murder. You know that it's wrong to commit adultery. You know that it's wrong to steal, to commit acts of immorality, to lie. But on the other hand, we know that it's right to love one another, to be kind, to pray, to love God with all of our heart. The Bible teaches right and wrong, error and truth. During the formative years of this country, this was the dominant philosophy then. It was the dominant philosophy in the homes of our forefathers. I can tell you from reading history, there was a point in time in public education when this was the dominant philosophy. Teachers were concerned about the character and the behavior of their students just as much so as they were about the academic training. There was a time when teachers and parents recognized that character only strengthened all the other academic disciplines. And when there was no control, you couldn't teach. But there's a second philosophy. And I can ask you this morning, and I think you'll probably know the answer very quickly as to which one of these is the dominant philosophy in our day and time. And the second philosophy is that of choice. It's in direct opposition to that of indoctrination. This is the philosophy that teaches that there are no absolutes. Everything is left up to the individual. Nothing is forced on them. Truth and error, right and wrong, they're all relative. They're left up to the individual. Now you tell me which one's the dominant one today. The philosophy of choice, I think, has left this nation gutted of its integrity. We can burn the flag, desecrate the national anthem. We can spend our tax dollars to promote pornography. And we can do it all in the name of freedom. This kind of thinking has left the choices and the values up to the individual, not the will of God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations very quickly here. What is the pro-abortion movement today? What is their mantra? What do they refer to themselves as? Come on, it's pro-what? Pro-choice. You see, there are no absolute standards to them. God, the majority, or nothing is a standard to them. The pornography and the obscenity people today want to hide behind the First Amendment, claiming that anything goes. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of expression. And anything less is a censorship. Now, I'd like to tell you this morning that these same two philosophies were dominant in Paul's day and time. And you can flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see this very plainly beginning in verse 17 of this passage of Scripture. Paul describes the day and time in which he lived and ministered. And there's a vivid description of this in verses 17, 18, and 19. And what was Paul's response? Paul says, well, beginning in verse 20, you ought to put off and you ought to put on. And he goes through a list of things that you ought to put on. And I'm just going to mention these very, very quickly to you. Look at verse 25. He talks about honesty. Verse 26, he talks about self-control. Verse 28, he talks about integrity. Verse 28 again, he talks about diligence. Verse 28, he talks about unselfishness. Verse 29, he talks about discretion. Verse 29, he talks about concern. And verse 30, he talks about sensitivity to God. Now please remember, listen to me now. This book, along with Colossians and Philemon and all the other books, were read in homes. Fathers read this. And they learned, and they put this into practice, and it became a part of their home. And what I find intriguing about this is, in Ephesians, Paul goes right on into chapter 5, and he follows this up with some specific guidelines for the home. Let me ask you, are you cultivatable today? If you're not, it's very likely that you're getting a little bit closer and closer and closer to that cliff, and you could fall off. Number two, I think as parents we need to learn to be consistent. Learn to be consistent. Now, would you agree that that's difficult? Now, I'm talking about consistent in actions and words. Most of your parents here this morning, you know, kid pits against kid. I got two of them sitting here this morning. Our only two. And I can tell you, Michael would say, Daddy, you let Angela get away with it. Angela would say, Daddy, you let Michael get away with it. Why do you make him clean his room and I don't have to clean mine? Learning to be consistent. Do you know most of the Christians that I'm acquainted with have good standards? The problem is they just don't enforce those standards. You're sitting here this morning, you probably got good morals. You probably got good manners. You may have the best convictions in the world. But the problem is we just don't enforce those convictions. We're not consistent in what we do. There's some of you who are sitting here this morning, and you know what? You know you ought to be in church tonight. You know you ought to be in church Wednesday night. But something will come up. And church is not a priority, and you won't be here. But you know what? There are a little set of eyes that are watching exactly what you do. And they're going to recognize one day that church is not important to mom and dad. And they're going to follow right along. One individual said to a parent one day, he said, "I've noticed that your child is polite and well-mannered. How do you get them to say, 'Yes, sir, no, ma'am'? How is it that they're so respectful and obedient and clean up behind themselves? How is it that they have such good manners?" And their response was this: "We insist on it. We insist on it." Now, that's a simple response, but yet it's profound. As parents, we've got the standards. We know what we want. The problem is we don't insist on conformity to our standards, which ought to be God's standards. And I'm talking about a consistency between husband and wife, a consistency between standards, and a consistency in the implementation of those standards. Number three, I think as parents, we need to learn to be circumspect. Do you know there's, and I've already mentioned this, there's a host of material out there today on the home. But I'm convinced that not all of it's true to the Bible. And you need to learn to be circumspect. You need to be a discerning parent. Are you awake this morning to the world's philosophy? The humanistic, man-centered philosophy? Are you awake this morning to the devil's methods? Are you awake this morning to your child's needs and what Scripture teaches? You know, the devil's very cunning. And what's a weakness to me may not be a weakness to you, but he knows what they both are. He knows exactly where to drive the wedge in my life. He knows exactly where to drive the wedge in your life. Just like you know what button to turn to get your wife aggravated, she knows exactly what button to turn to get you aggravated. She pushed those buttons, you know. The devil's just like this. And I think as parents, we need to keep our eyes and ears open constantly. I'm reminded of how the natives in North Africa capture monkeys. I'm told that they take a gourd and they cut just a little small hole in the gourd, just large enough for a monkey to stick its paw through it. And then they'll fill that gourd full of some nuts and things, and they'll take that gourd and they'll secure it to a tree limb. And during the night, the monkey will discover the scent of food. He'll follow that back to the source, and he'll stick his hand into that gourd and fill it full of those nuts and things, but then he can't get his hand back out through the opening. It's too small. And the monkey's not smart enough to turn loose of the nuts and get his hands out, so he stays there all night long clinging to those nuts until the next morning. He's captured, taken into captivity. You know what? We as human beings, and by the way, I don't think we're related to monkeys. I don't think we've learned a whole lot much more. I don't think we've learned much more. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And much like the gourd to the monkey, Satan's dangled us a gourd full of the world's delights. And we look in that gourd and we see all those things that we'd like to have, and you know what? We reach in and spend the rest of our lives extracting as much as we can from that gourd. Now let me ask you, how vigilant are you this morning? How circumspect are you? How wide awake are you this morning? What standards do you use as a parent to determine anything in your life, whether it's right or wrong? What are your standards? What do you judge things by? Over the years, and I'm going to just go through these very, very quickly, I've discovered that the Bible speaks very plainly about some things. But on the other hand, the Bible doesn't say anything about other things. So what do you do about the questionable things? How do you teach your teenagers? How do your children? How do you train them when it comes to the questionable things? Well, I've learned to ask myself several questions. Number one, is there some doubt about it? If there's doubt about it, I don't do it. Secondly, will it honor or dishonor Christ? Simple question. Would Christ Himself do it? Does it have the appearance of evil? Will it cause someone else to stumble? As I speak, my dad is probably dying. He's dying gradually. My dad's spending now probably 22 out of every 24 hours sleeping. Some days we can get him up to the table and eat. Some days we can't. Some days my dad's pretty cognizant. Other days he's not. I don't believe my dad's going to be here much, much longer. But growing up, I used to love to go hunting with my dad. My dad loved to hunt. And we'd get up early on Saturday morning before daylight, and he'd take me squirrel hunting. And I was just a little tot, not even big enough to carry a gun. But he'd take me squirrel hunting with him, you know, and we'd slip into the woods before daylight, and he'd say, "Now, son, I want you to stand right here by this tree." And he said, "I'm going to go over here to this tree." And he said, "I want you to step where I step." And he would step over the twigs where I would step on the twigs and alarm everything in the woods, you know. And my dad used to smoke cigars. Matter of fact, just this past week, he kept me up all night long one night, and he said, "Son," he said, "I want you to go get that cigar out of the windowsill in the kitchen and put it out. It's going to burn the house down." Now, my dad hadn't smoked in 40-some years. But my dad said one Saturday morning, he looked back and he saw me trying to take these big, giant steps. And he said it broke his heart. Because he said he knew that I was following exactly in his footsteps. And he said, "You know, I could see my son one day with a great big cigar sticking out of his mouth. Will it cause somebody to stumble? Will it cause your fellowship with God to be hindered? Will it hurt you or harmful? How circumspect are you today?" Number four, as parents, I think you've got to learn to be conscious of your responsibility. You've got a responsibility to be an example. You've got a responsibility to train. And I can tell you that if you're not learnable or cultivatable, you're close to the cliff. You could be falling off. If you're not consistent, your kids are going to be frustrated and your kids could fall off the cliff. If you're not circumspect, you could fall off the cliff yourself as an adult. Your kids could fall off that cliff. And if you're not conscious of your own responsibilities, the very same thing might happen. Someone has said that we're planting seeds today that are going to bear fruit tomorrow. Someone else said that parents today sow the wrong kind of seeds and pray for crop failure. God's given us a responsibility to train our children. And I can tell you that training is different, difficult. But you need to remember that God's way is the best way. Psalm 127, the Bible refers to children or compares children to an arrow. Did you know that an arrow has a specific purpose? That arrow's got to be guided to a goal or an objective. You just don't shoot arrows into the air at random. Did you know that an arrow is dangerous if you don't aim it? You heard about the cross-eyed javelin thrower who was in the Olympics? He wasn't a whole lot on accuracy, but he sure kept the spectators on their toes. You don't shoot an arrow at random. You guide it to its target. Arrows are small and frail. They're fragile. You can destroy them if you don't handle them correctly. The arrow is completely dependent upon the hand of another. But beyond that, arrows fly swiftly. You only got your children just a short period of time. How conscious are you this morning of your responsibility to be an example before them and to train them? Lastly, and I'm through, I think as parents, you need to learn to be committed. Committed to doing what's right. Committed to doing the previous four things. We're going to get to this passage of Scripture. And we're going to find out exactly how cultivatable we are, ladies and men and children. How committed are we to doing what's right? The late Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, do right, do right if what? The stars fall, do right. Now, saying what you want, or saying that you want what is right for your children, is well and fine. Saying what you want for your family is well and fine. But being committed to doing that is totally different. How committed are we to making our homes honoring and glorifying to the Lord? Go back to those questions that you wrote down. What's the status of your home now? How important is your home to you? To what extent will you go to make sure that your home honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? It could be that some of you as parents this morning need to have a little powwow with your kids and say, listen, we've failed you. We need to ask your forgiveness, and let's start over right now doing what's right. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open Scripture. Don't take that for granted, Father. Your word is sharp. It's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, it can pierce into the heart. It can bring conviction. And it's very likely this morning that somewhere under the sound of my voice, there are some homes that need some changes today. A recommitment to biblical principles, biblical standards, a biblical husband-wife relationship, a biblical relationship to the children. And what will hinder that decision today is very likely pride. We don't want to admit that we're a failure. But I pray the Holy Spirit might work as only He can. Lord, we want to honor you in every aspect of this ministry, but beyond that, in our lives individually. So you work now, Father, and we'll thank you. For we ask a prayer in Jesus' name.